You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The message you are hearing today is a part of a series devoted to the doctrine of Scripture. And in pursuing this doctrine, we have seen that the Bible is the Word of God. It is divinely inspired. It is profitable. It is the only Word of God. There is no other book in all the world that has the qualities that this one does. For within the Bible, there is the luminous evidence of its own divine inspiration. But, of course, it is necessary that we also have the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit in order to understand it. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But now suppose that we accept the fact that the Bible is divinely inspired, that it is indeed the Word of God, and that there is such a thing as the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Then why is it that there are so many difficulties that people experience in understanding the Bible? And is it really true, as our Reforming Fathers clearly state here in one of our confessions, that not only the learned, but also the unlearned, not only the scholarly, but also the ordinary people like you and I, can come to a saving and proper understanding of the Bible through a due use of the ordinary means? Well, now I suggest to you in the first place that this is clearly implied by the fact that the Bible itself was written to the people of God. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, says Peter. And that "you" refers back to those to whom his epistles are addressed, and they are addressed to the ordinary people of God. And as you go down through the Bible, this is something you see again and again. You could almost say on every page of the Bible, it is clearly expressed that the Lord God Almighty is addressing himself in Holy Scripture to all of his people. I go back, for example, to Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. All Israel is to come and appear before the Lord thy God, says the Lord to Moses. And thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, that they may hear and that they may learn, and that their children who have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord. And so Moses was to call all the people of Israel together, men, women, and children, and he was to read to them this Word of God, because that Word is addressed to them. Why should a man read, as it says in the book of Deuteronomy, read therein all the days of his life, if the Bible is not essentially clear? Can you think of anything that would be more ridiculous than to tell a man to read in the Bible all the days of his life if there wasn't a hope that he could understand it? And yet that's God's command. And we know also that the Lord God told his people that they were to teach the Holy Scriptures to their children diligently. Well, now, how can you possibly teach the Holy Scriptures to your children diligently if you yourself can't understand them? I never yet heard of anyone who could teach something that he himself didn't understand. And you go on down through the Bible and you see that on every page, as it were, this is the implied teaching of the Bible itself. When Paul wrote his epistles, he addressed them to the people of God. And within those epistles, he singles out various portions of the congregation. He says, "Now I'm going to talk to you parents for a while." And then he says, "Now I'm going to talk to you children, and I'm going to talk to you employers, and I'm going to talk to you employees, you servants or bond servants." It is quite clear that throughout the Scripture, Almighty God addresses himself directly and immediately to God's people. He does not address himself to what we might call the scholars and the experts. But just as we see it here, Peter recognizes that Paul, our beloved brother, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. They were written, says Paul, referring to the Bible that was already in existence when he was writing the portion he wrote. The Old Testament scriptures, in other words, he says, they are written for our admonition, yours and mine, upon whom the ends of the age have come. They were written, he says to the Romans, for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now, there are those, and there have been those down through the ages, who have denied that the Bible is basically clear to ordinary people. As a matter of fact, the hierarchy of the Jewish church denied this in the day of Jesus. That's exactly what was wrong with the church in that day. When they came to these hierarchical leaders of the Jewish church and said, "Have you heard this tremendous man, Jesus? Why, never man spake like this man spake." Well, they said, "How's that possible? He doesn't have any learning, does he? He hasn't been to Jerusalem. He hasn't studied under the rabbis. Have any of the rulers out of the Pharisees believed on him?" they said. You see, their mind was closed to the idea that anyone could really understand the Bible unless he was what we might call a super scholar. And to add insult to injury, they said to these people, "This people who know not the law are cursed." It was simply the assumption of the Jewish hierarchy in Jesus' day that only the experts could understand the Bible. And that was exactly the way it was in the days of the Reformation. When Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, that was what they threw in his teeth. "Surely you don't think that you could put your puny mind and understanding and wisdom against all the great doctors of the church? Why, you know that it is given to the Holy Mother, the Church of Rome, to interpret the Scripture, not to you. The ordinary person can't understand the Bible. The Bible's very obscure. The Bible's very dark. It's even a dangerous book." No, you have to rely on the scholars of the Church to interpret the Bible. How different from the teaching of Scripture itself, which says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path always." No darkness in the Bible at all. It's a light. The darkness is in man, not in the Bible. And my dear friends, I want to say to you that this is really what is fundamentally wrong in the Reformed churches of the world today. We have gone back on this tremendous principle of the understandability of the Holy Scripture. I remember about 10 or 11 years ago when these troubles began to come up overseas. And some people in my congregation came to me and they said something like this, "Oh, I don't know what to believe anymore. The one man says this and another man says that. Dr. So-and-so, he says this, and another professor, he says that. And I'm so confused, I don't know what to believe." Well, now that person looked reformed down through the years, marching with the troops when everything was nice and harmonious and peaceful, and marching along with the troops in the so-called reformed way, but that person was not really reformed, not down in the depths and the roots of that person's heart and soul. They were not reformed because they should have expected that in this world you will have tribulation. "I hear that there be divisions among you," says Paul. Well, certainly there must also be divisions among you, that those who are approved may be made manifest. God always sifts his people in order that the principles will come out. The fact is that there are many people in Reformed churches that are as Romish as Rome itself. Always have been depending upon other people to do their thinking and upon the scholars to decide what the Bible says. That's just exactly what's wrong with the church. I heard someone say the other day, "I don't understand it. Why, I knew so-and-so for years, and they were the most reformed people in the world. And the change in those people, what they are saying today and what they are accepting today, I can hardly believe it." Well, friends, it should be no surprise to you, if you know the Bible and the history of the Church of God, God will sift his people, and he will bring out what they really stand on. What about you? Have you had these difficulties, and have you been saying, well, I don't know what to think anymore. I don't know where I am with all the confusion. Well, if you don't know, it's about time you found out. And if you don't believe today that you can know the truth when the scholars with PhDs as long as your right arm are in darkness and don't know where they are anymore and are wondering like the blind leading the blind, just like the scribes and Pharisees and the great rabbis back in Jerusalem were in Jesus' day. If you don't believe that, then you're not reformed at all. You have no Protestantism even in your blood. Because the fundamental principle of the Protestant faith is sola scriptura, the Bible alone as the rule of our faith and practice. And that means the Bible alone, even if the scholars go wrong. We teach that to our children. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. But there are not many people, even in Reformed congregations, that really will stand alone on the Word of God. Not many. No, no. They sing it. They didn't do it. Now that's the truth. That's where we are today in the Reformed world. Now the second thing that we see here in our text is the fact that this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is not the same as simplicity. And there's an awful lot of people who make that simple blunder. If I say to you that the Bible is perfectly clear, I am not saying that the Bible is necessarily simple. When I came to Mangere in 1963 and began to preach, there were people there, and they told me this later, who for 6 months had not a clue about what I was saying. They weren't used to an American. They were used to a transplanted Dutchman who had a very limited English vocabulary, and they found it very easy to follow his limited vocabulary because it was like their own. And when I got up there and just used the normal language that I always used, it went right over their heads. And for 6 months people said they were in a cloud. They didn't know what I was talking about, until finally the educational process went along and they began to catch on and the words began to have meaning, and then suddenly they said it was just like the clouds moved away and it became a sunny day and they understood everything. Well, now, the trouble wasn't in me. What I was saying was perfectly clear, just as clear as your Dutch is. I don't understand what you're saying either. But that's not because you're not speaking clearly. It's because I am having difficulty in understanding what you're saying. Well, then remember that when the Bible says it is clear, it doesn't necessarily mean it's simple. For as our text says, there are some things in Paul's writings that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort or twist, as it is in the King James Version, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, anybody who thinks that the Bible has to be easy to be clear is making this fundamental mistake. Now, I can tell you a lot of things in the Bible that are perfectly clear as the noonday sun, and not simple at all. Take the doctrine of the Trinity. Some of our children can state that doctrine as clear as any theologian in this world. Right out of the Shorter Catechism, there is but one only, the living and true God. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, if that isn't clear, I'd like to know what could be clear. But it certainly is not simple. And the greatest minds in the history of the Christian church have been unable to plumb the depths of that tremendous mystery of the divine nature. How can there be one divine being who exists in three persons? You will never be wise enough to fathom that completely. That is a hard thing to understand, and it makes no difference what your IQ is. It is still hard to understand. just as hard for John Calvin as it is for you. Take another doctrine of the Word of God. How about the doctrine of the Incarnation? The only Redeemer of God's elect, our children will tell us if they're learning their catechism, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Now, what could be clearer than that? As one of the ancient creeds put it, our Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God and very man of very man. He has brought together in one person two distinct natures without, as the ancient creed puts it, without conversion, composition, or confusion. No confusion between those two natures. No conversion of one to the other. And no mixture of the two by way of composition. Perfectly clear. But as Paul himself says in writing to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The whole fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, and no human mind, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come, no human mind will ever fathom that completely. It's too great a mystery. How the Creator can become the creature? No, there's no way the human mind will ever figure that out. So to say that a thing is clear is by no means to say that it is simple. Now, one of the hard things in Paul is the doctrine of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. How is it possible that he can say God works all things after the counsel of his will to the praise of the glory of his grace? All things, he says. Satan, too. All my sins, too. The fall of man, the temptation of Adam and Eve. He works all things after the counsel of his will. He even creates evil for the day of evil, as the prophet puts it. Now, if you can understand that, how a holy God can ordain evil and can sovereignly rule over men and yet hold them responsible and even tell us in his holy word that we have a genuine liberty and that we are responsible because we act in liberty, no way that the human mind will ever understand that fully. So to say that the Bible is clear is not at all to say that it is simple. I believe in the resurrection of the body, but I am well aware of the tremendous, yes, even the awesome difficulties in understanding that. How can this body see corruption and turn to dust and blow away and become fertilizer for the field and yet be raised up again at the last day? With a continuity that identifies it as the body of this flesh. Any man who thinks that that is easy to understand doesn't really know what it is. It's not easy to understand. The greatest minds in the history of the church have fully and freely acknowledged this. And so we must always beware of confusing those two very different things. If you see Einstein's theory of relativity stated in the clearest possible terms, namely, a perfectly accurate mathematical equation that does not make it simple, but many's the mathematician who will vouch for the fact that it is perfectly clear. So there's a world of difference between those two things. Now, that's the trouble also with many people in the churches of Christ today. They have given up on the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture because of that confusion. If it isn't easy, if it isn't simple, if it requires any effort, well, they give up. They are like the people described back in the book of Hebrews, who should have been at the point where they could teach other people, and there they were, still little babies, as it were, needing to be fed with milk. Needing somebody to go over the first principles of the oracles of God with them again. And they were not what they ought to have been, people who were of a full age, who by reason of exercise had their senses discerned, exercised to discern good and evil. Now that's what our confession means when it speaks of a due use of means. It is appalling. The spiritual laziness of God's people. They read along and they don't have a clue what that word means, but they don't have enough gumption to go over and get a dictionary even to find out what it means. Or to consult a parallel passage in the Bible that they might be able to understand it. If you had a rich uncle and he died leaving $1 million, and a somewhat complex and difficult to understand will, what would you do? Would you say, oh, well, I'll go to a lawyer and see if he understands it. So you go to a lawyer and he says, well, I'm afraid there's real difficulty here. I'm not quite sure. So you go to another lawyer and he says, well, I would agree with my colleague. This is a very difficult matter. It might take a long, long time to unravel this. Well, you probably by that time would say, oh, well, fooey with it. Throw it in the ash can, forget it. Let the state take that $1 million. No, not one of you would do that. If you had to, you would bone up for a year. And you'd become an expert yourself in order that you could know what that will said and exactly what its terms and qualifications and loopholes and rights were. In hopes that you might end up with at least $100,000. You'd do what some criminals do when they're in jail and they want to get out. There are some people who have become highly skilled in law by reading books in prison just so they could find whether or not there might be some way in which they could make an appeal and have a right to consideration for early parole and the like. But here we are dealing with our own eternal welfare and salvation, and if the experts can't agree, we say, oh, no use. I can't either. And we don't make a due use of the means. We don't make an effort to understand what is clearly revealed in the Holy Scripture. Well, that's what's wrong with the church today. We have gone back on this fundamental and precious and holy principle of our heritage as Protestants, not to say Reformed Christians. And so, because there are some things that are hard to understand, and people who are not willing to be taught, and not willing to learn, and not willing to study, and not willing to make an effort, twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction, bringing a railing accusation against the Bible instead of against themselves, which is what they should do, for that reason, Peter says, brethren, beloved, since you know this, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Now, you notice that here he is telling us the remedy for this sad situation. And the remedy is, on the one hand, to be on your guard because of unprincipled men. You know, Moses back in the book of the law said, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Why did he say that? Well, he said it because there are times when the multitude is quite clearly in the wrong. Again, he says in the book of Deuteronomy, we are not to be respecters of persons. Now, why did he say that way back in the book of the law? Well, he said that because he knew that it was a human tendency to want to have a human mediator, a priest, a scholar, a professor, a minister, a rabbi, a scribe, to do all your work and your thinking and your study for you, so that it's altogether free and effortless on your part. Well, I'll tell you why that's not safe in this world, beloved. It is because this world is full of unprincipled men. Unprincipled men doesn't necessarily mean men who are, in their own conscious mind, deliberately serving the cause of error. Paul wasn't deliberately and in his own conscious mind knowingly wrong. No, he thought sincerely in his own mind that he ought to persecute the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and oppose his kingdom. He was quite sincere, but he was on the wrong principles. He was not standing on true biblical principles. And because there are many men like that in this world, very sincere, very zealous, and very wrong, you have to, in the last analysis, you have to judge the spirits and decide which of the scholars you're going to listen to. I'll tell you this, you can't listen to them all because they don't agree. Never have and never will. You have to judge the judges. It's exactly what Paul says in that passage in Corinthians. He that is spiritual judges all things and everybody, and is himself judged by no man. That's exactly what he says. And so because we know that we're in this kind of a world, and because we know that men tend to be unprincipled, we ourselves must be on guard. Now let me give you an example from my own life that fully bears this out. When I was in seminary many years ago in America, in the old United Presbyterian Church, they were about ready to disband the old Federal Council of Churches and create the new National Council of Churches of Christ in America. And my study and reading had convinced me already that this was not a thoroughly biblical movement. It alarmed me then that our church was going to go into it. I thought, no, we shouldn't go into that. We should be in something like the Reformed Ecumenical Synod instead. So I decided to find out what was the thinking in our church, and so I decided to go to some of the leaders. And so I went to my professor of theology, and I said to him, well, now, would you explain to me? Seems to me this is unbiblical. Will you explain to me how you arrive at supporting this movement? Well, he said, you know, I've had trouble with this myself. But he said, Dr. So-and-so down at the Board of Administration, and you know what a fine man he is, you know what an eminent Christian he is, well, he goes along with it, so I feel it just must be all right. And so I went downtown in Pittsburgh, and I went up to the office of this man who was the secretary of the Board of Administration, and I went into him and I said, I'm interested to know how a man like you can feel support for the National Council of Churches. And he said, well, you know, I've had trouble with that myself. But he said, you know, we have a foreign missionary, a man of great worldwide reputation as a great Christian, and he goes along with it, and I feel that if he goes along with it, why, surely it must be all right. And so I went to see J. Lowry Anderson, the famous missionary, who that year was the moderator of the General Assembly of the United Presbyterian Church, and I said to him, how is it that you support the National Council of Churches? He said, you know, I've had real trouble over this. And I've wondered, should we do it? But you know, he said, when a man as eminent as the professor of theology in the seminary, when he goes along with it, then I feel that surely it must be right. And I had gone right around the circle and actually talked to men who were leaning on men until I got back where I started. And that taught me what the Bible means when it says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. These men were not deliberately doing wrong. I don't accuse them of that, but it shows you where you can end up and how flimsy the authoritative basis upon which you are resting if you trust in me. And that brings me finally to say that in a positive sense, then, Here is the solution. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you notice the order of those words? Grace and then knowledge. Now that really is the key to the whole thing. If you don't grow in grace, you can't really grow in knowledge. That's why you can be a PhD and a DD and a lot of other things and not really come out in the right way. That's why you can be a rabbi in Jerusalem and be way off base. If you are not growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a personal relationship with Him in which you see yourself as a humble and unworthy sinner, dependent upon His sacrifice and His Spirit, then you go in error. And that's why an ordinary member of the Church of God like you can find the right way. If you're reading your Bible prayerfully and you're saying every time you read it, Lord Jesus Christ, lead me to know You better and bring me into Your fellowship and show me, Lord Jesus Christ, Your will and Your way. If you're growing in the grace, you will also be growing in the knowledge of Christ. Don't ever forget that He is able to hide from the wise and prudent all of His mysteries and reveal them unto babes. One of the greatest professors of theology in American history was Dr. B.B. Warfield, who taught biblical and polemical theology at Princeton. I often wondered what was the secret of the man's greatness. Well, I found out one day. He never read anything. Not the writings of liberal theologians, not the Bible itself, without a humble prayer that he, as a little child, might be led by the hand by the Lord Jesus Christ into the knowledge of the truth. With all of his tremendous learning and erudition, he didn't trust his own mind and thought of himself as a little child who needed to reach up and put his hand in the hand of that great master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be led every step for fear he would fall into the ditch of error. And so he approached his work with the humble heart and spirit of a child. And he was the one who said that a person like you can know the truth just as surely as he himself could. Beloved, let us go back to this great foundation principle. Let us dare to believe in this day of confusion that not only the learned, but the unlearned, by a due use of the means that God has given us, can indeed understand the Scripture and sing from Psalm 119. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. Its precepts with me stay. More than my teachers or the old, Thy servant understands. Thy testimonies I consult and follow. Thy commands. Amen. Let us pray. We thank Thee, O God, that Thy word is clear and that Thou dost lead humble children of Thine to understand it aright. May we be such. Lord, lead us into the grace and into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it through His dear name. Amen.